Bible readings today are from Romans chapter 8, 14 to 17, and then following that, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Matthew 16 to 20, chapter 8, tips from the answer. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A friend and colleague of mine, I think you know, he's visited here before, David Kowalik, is an avid bird watcher, and he tells a story from when he used to live in Darwin. And believe it or not, in Darwin, the sewage works are known as one of the best places in Australia to see some amazingly exotic birds. Apparently some fly from thousands of kilometres away, even from Antarctica, just to go there. Can imagine the birds discussing their holiday plans, can't you? David and his birdwatching mates went one day to the sewage works in Darwin just before sunrise, and they found a fruit bat tangled in the barbed wire fence around the works. Why would you need a barbed wire fence around sewage works? But there you go. But there was a bat hanging, tangled in the wire, and there were a couple of kites, that is birds of prey kites, sitting alongside, just waiting for sunrise for the bat to cark it so they could then go in for breakfast. And so the bird watchers decided to help and free the bat. So they carefully untangled it, they checked its wings, and then they gently launched it into the air, and the bat took a couple of dodgy flaps and then plummeted into the... And there it was, soaked, struggling through the sludge, soon to drown. You know, it strikes me this may not be the best story to use for a baptism. But before the bat died, David and his mates took mercy and they found a long branch. They managed to fish the bat out and they cleaned it off. And then what they did this time was take it outside the sewage works and carried it deep into the mangroves until they found the fruit bat colony. And they placed the bat there in the middle of it so that it could be looked after by the other bats and return to health and strength. That story has a whole lot to do with Romans 8 and baptism, and with the theme this morning, baptism, true intimacy. So just hang with me. The murk will clear, I hope. But Romans 8, 14 to 17 suggests there that we ultimately long for family and community. And behind that, when it speaks there about God bringing us all together as a family. And so behind that As human beings, we all have a hankering to find the place in life where we are truly at home. And what that always means is a relationship or a set of relationships where we are loved, where we're accepted, where we have forgiveness. And we're not just loved, we're actually liked as well. That's important. We want someone to like us, to delight in us. And when we're in a situation like that, that's when we can truly experience peace as human beings, where we can relax and truly be ourselves, where we don't have to be self-conscious and worried all the time. And when we're in a place like that, we are utterly at home. You know, when we say that somebody's at home in that situation, it absolutely suits them. And, you know, when we're at home in life, when we've found that place, then we thrive. We do well with the abilities we've been given and what we're able to do. And you see, that set of relationships are relationships of total belonging love. And you see, that's our bat colony, if I can put it that way. That's the place where we will be, where we'll rediscover and find true wholeness and fullness of life again. And we all know and have experienced those kinds of relationships. We've also experienced the loss of them. That gives us pain. But the ultimate biblical picture of that total belonging love is the relationship between God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's not a lonely individual. He's a community, a family. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another like nothing else that we have ever seen or experienced. And you know, in John 14:20, John uses a stunning, shocking kind of phrase to express the relationship they have with one another when he says, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." It's a closeness and an intimacy that goes beyond their normal use of human language. But so we read in Matthew 28, Jesus' command that we be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the Bible, when you do anything in the name of someone, what it means is that it's just as though that person was there and doing it. So to do something, be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, the Spirit actually means to be baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be in them. In whatever that means, that stunning close relationship. And so that's why in Romans 8, Paul says there that when we come into this, we cry out, "Abba, Father." You know, Abba, in one sense, is the expression of, you know, Daddy, when a baby first cries out, the joy of that relationship of intimacy with their parents. So we come into that. We're baptized into that. And we could well ask, how? That's a very important question. And it's highlighted for us in verse 15 in Romans 8, where Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption." Not to fall back into fear. The fear he's speaking of there speaks of everything that is a part of being separated in life, separated from those relationships of total belonging love, separated from that kind of relationship with God himself, because of our brokenness, because of our failure, because of our sin, which we all know so well enough. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament at different points ask the question, who can stand? What human being can stand in the presence of the Holy God confident in themselves? And their answer is none of us. No one. And so we read just a little earlier in Romans 8, that's why it's so important. Paul says there, For God has done what the law, weakened by our humanity, could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to stand in our shoes and to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that's in Jesus' death on the cross, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Do you see that? Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He cleaned us off. Remember them, David and his mates in Darwin at the sewage farm? They eventually fished the bat out and they cleaned it off. Bat couldn't clean itself up. You know, sometimes we as a church do that to people. You know, we grab them from their broken situation and we, you know, give them a bit of a smack behind the ear and say, come on, try harder. Not when they threw that bat into the air and just, you know, what happened. But no, we can't clean ourselves up. Only Christ can do it for us. And that's why Paul said at the start of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you see, what baptism does, baptism is expressing that gospel, what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, and it applies it to us. It dunks us in it. It soaks us in it. So back just a couple of chapters in Romans, in chapter 6, Paul says there, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him in baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life, have a new life to live. So do you see, this is all grace. It's all of what Christ does for us in grace. And therefore, the church baptizes both adult sinners and helpless babies of families who believe and follow this gospel. All are sinners, by the way, babies too, they just haven't discovered it yet. And Christ has done everything required for our salvation. And so for people and families who believe and follow this gospel, they're gathered together in what the Bible calls God's covenant community. It's a community that is created and guaranteed wholly by his grace. Stunning gift. But the gospel, this gospel of Jesus, takes us deeper into intimacy, our theme, baptism, true intimacy. Because Paul says there in Romans 8, in verse 17, he speaks of us being made joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, joined together with him, sharing everything that belongs to him. That starts to sound like the language of marriage. Joint heirs, one flesh, relationship. And in the marriage service, the traditional marriage service, bride and groom said to each other, all that I am, all that I have, I give to you. Christ says, all that I am, all that I have, I give to you. And indeed, in the New Testament, we read Revelation 19, 6 to 9, Christ is indeed our bridegroom. We are his bride. We are the woman that he loves. And you see, that kind of intimacy that we share with Christ and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that affects how we experience intimacy in our human relationships as well. In a previous church, we were part of a home Bible study fellowship group, which I led, and we decided to do a study series on the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and their relationship, how they relate to each other, and how they bring us to be a part of those same relationships through the Son becoming our bridegroom and us his bride. And we met at the home of a couple who I'll call Wendy and Mike, great people, although Mike could be a bit reserved and taciturn, which was often a bit of a joke between them. But the study and the discussion and the prayer and fellowship went really well, and the group had a great time. But after several weeks, Wendy asked if she could speak to me. And when she spoke, she started to become emotional and teary, although she was smiling at the same time. And she began to explain how, through the time we'd been doing the study, God had been doing something to them, to her and Mike, and particularly in their marriage, by the things that they'd been seeing in the Bible. And she said how Mike had changed, that where he'd often been distant and cold and negative toward her, something had happened, and he'd become softer, more understanding and patient, and much more affectionate toward her. She even suggested that things had warmed up in every area of their marital relations. We can't be distant and cold and unemotional about God. It's a deep, warm and powerful intimacy. Now, this gospel and this baptism and what it brings about, we've seen, is 100% by God's grace. But that doesn't mean it's 0% us. Actually, it means quite the opposite. 100% grace means 100% us, because in that grace, Christ gives us 100% new life to live for him. And so we read there in verse 12 about this change, this new life. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see? God commands and enables us to live this new life for him. Never limit the change that God can bring. And so, you know, when we're gripped by this gospel, by this new life that's come into us, that God's brought us into, have faith and pray and step out expecting change. And let's mutually encourage one another to live this life for God. How could we not, when he has given his life 100% for us? If we have intimacy with God the Father, therefore we have intimacy with his family. That is, with the covenant family or community that God creates through his gospel. And when we understand that God's brought us to be a part of his church, you know, we're not just meaning the universal church out there all around the world. Now, sometimes Christians will use the language that, oh yes, I'm a part of the kingdom of Christ. And what they are often meaning is, so I'm not dedicated to any particular congregation or bunch of people. But no, the Bible is clear where we live out the truth of the gospel, where we live out the truth of how we relate to God, of how we relate to one another as Christians, we are to do that in a real concrete way. What I mean is, we're to do it in a particular place, on a particular street corner, with a particular bunch of people, with a particular congregation. You see, there's intimacy, there's connection with real human beings. That's where we live out the truth that we're part of the kingdom of Christ. That can cause us pain. Christians cause each other pain at times. You know, we say, You can't choose your relatives. Choose your friends, but not your relatives. We've got our relatives, the church family. Sometimes we might wish, oh, I wish I didn't have to put up with so-and-so. But no, we all need each other. And we need each other, even when we cause difficulties for each other, to live out the truth of the gospel, of God's grace that brings forgiveness and reconciliation. It's in those relationships where God works and shapes us, molds us, gets out the chisel and hammer to shape us into the shape that he wants us to be. Do you see, we need every bat in the colony working upon us, affecting our lives to shape us to be whole and complete and rich. And the only place it's guaranteed that we have that true gospel, where it's proclaimed, where it's believed, where it's lived in, where it's lived out, is in that covenant community of the congregation. We can't live out the gospel anywhere else outside of that community. That intimate community of the gospel with God the Father and with one another is the only thing we can be baptized into. That's all that baptism can put us in. We can't be baptized outside of that context, that community. And so that's why baptism is for adults and it is for children of families who are regular worshipping members of the congregation, the covenant community. We also saw, you know, we experienced this intimacy with God and one another. Jesus speaks in another place of him bringing his joy into the world so that our joy may be full. It's in that place that we experience that fullness of joy as human beings. And Matthew 28 said, Jesus, take this into all the world. You know, we experience it here, but it's for all. We're to hold it out to all. We're to take it to all. All people are thirsting for that, whether they know it or not. Us as a congregation, we need to be doing that. Are we doing that? Are we doing that as richly as we could be? Well, we may and we must and we will. Just in conclusion, there's nothing left but to dive in. C.S. Lewis, in his masterful book, The Pilgrim's Regress, tells the story of a pilgrim, John. And John has spent all his life trying to find fulfillment. Through every shade of self-discovery, of doing his own thing, through every form of pop psychology and even high philosophy and moral rigour, he's tried everything. He ends up spent and exhausted and disillusioned, finding that all these possibilities have failed him. And that he's failed. And through all of this process, he's been secretly and increasingly suspecting that in the end, he may have to finally seek and trust the merciful, gracious God as the only one who can redeem his mess of a life and give him the fulfillment that has always eluded him. He's been secretly and increasingly suspecting that this might be inevitable, but he's been avoiding it like the plague, because he senses that if he does come to that point, it's going to mean a hateful death blow to his ego. And he's always been obsessed with protecting himself from pain. Finally, John the Pilgrim comes to the end of himself. And he seeks help from God's people, the church, personified in the story as Mother Kirk. And Mother Kirk explains that he must abandon all and dive headfirst into the pool. Baptism. And I'll just read a little bit for you. At last, The small, drooping figure of a man detached itself from the shadow of the crags and advanced towards them through the open moonlight. It was John. "I've come to give myself up," he said. "It is well," said Mother Kirk. "You've come a long way round to reach this place, whither I would have carried you in a few moments, but it is very well." "What must I do?" said John. "You must take off your rags," she said, "and then you must dive into this water." "Alas," said he, "I've never learnt to dive." "There is nothing to learn," she said. "The art of diving is not to do anything new, but simply to cease doing something. You have only to let yourself go, to abandon all efforts at self-preservation." "I think," said John, "that if it is all one, I would rather jump." "It is not all one," said Mother Kirk. "If you jump, you'll be trying to save yourself and you may be hurt. As well, you would not go deep enough. You must dive so that you can go right down to the bottom of the pool." "I see," thought John to himself. "They've brought me here to kill me." But he began, nevertheless, to take off his clothes. When he was naked, Mother Kirk bade him come to the edge of the pool. It was a long way down to the water, and the reflected moon seemed to look up at him from the depth of a mine. But at that moment, a voice broke in. "Come on, John, the longer you look at it, the less you'll like it." And with that, he took a header into the pool. How John managed it, or what he felt, I did not know. But he rubbed his hands, shut his eyes, despaired, and let himself go. It was not a good dive, but at least he reached the water head first. And in the story, John emerges from the water, finds himself a part of a great family of God's people, their lives and their world put back together and made whole and enriched beyond their wildest dreams by the grace of Christ. Dive in. The water's fine. Amen.